remember that at the start of the book of Titus, that Titus explains, or sorry, that Paul explains to Titus the need for elders, the need for the church to be protected, because there are many, verse 10 of chapter 1, many insubordinate, idle talkers who are uprooting and causing distress and problems within the church. They, verse 16, profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, and they are disqualified for every good work. And so in contrast to these false teachers, in contrast with the ungodly, Paul calls on Titus, verse 1 of chapter 2, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So that for those who are in Christ, those who are taught, there is going to be a manner of life that is in accord with the teachings of the Scriptures. And that lifestyle will be in contrast to those insubordinate false teachers in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And so in accord with teaching those things that are proper for sound doctrine, we jump in this evening in chapter 2, verse 9, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I think if any one of us were asked to make a list of the top five good works, what five good works should Christians be involved in? What things should our lives focus in on? Our list might include things like time in prayer, Bible reading, attendance at church, a ministry to the poor, these sorts of things, which are certainly important things. But it's very interesting that in light of the great theme of the book of Titus being good works, and being the good works that are in accord with sound theology, that Paul has this great emphasis on earthly things. We've seen this in chapter 2, right? That what kinds of things is he talking about? He's talking about the older men being sober, reverent, temperate, the older women being reverent, not slanderers, admonishing the young women, that the young women be discreet, chaste homemakers. How would that make any of our lists of good works? Or that the young men be a pattern of good works, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And even more surprising, I think, to us would be verses 9 and 10. This idea of the exhortation to these bondservants in regard to their jobs, in regard to their work, that good works would somehow encompass the work that a bondservant does, it's a bondservant doing his work in the household of an unbeliever, in the context of being able, through his work, to proclaim Christ to an unbelieving master, And we would say, well, that's not good work at all. He's working for the enemy, if you will. And yet we find that that's not God's view of good works whatsoever. And what we find and what we're instructed and really rebuked in is that sound doctrine leads to good work, to good works in every single area of life. And so God calls each one of you to proclaim God your Savior by working hard at your vocation. And this is true whether you have a Christian employer like I do, or whether you have an unbelieving employer or unbelieving boss, as many of you do. It's still true that you proclaim God your Savior by working hard at your vocation. Now, verse 9 talks about the bondservants, and we've just dealt with this in a sermon in Deuteronomy, the whole concept of slavery, of this, of the details related to that. And so we are not going to get into the specifics of bondservants this evening. However, we want to see that there's a connection between bondservants and your employee and your employment as well. That if a bondservant can bring glory to God, if a bondservant can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in his demeaning position of bond service, certainly you as a regular employee can glorify God from your position of much greater influence, a much more lofty position than that of a bondservant. And so the passage will apply to you and your work as well. But we first need to see that the gospel impacts every area of your life. And so therefore, people of God, it's important that we define good works broadly. As we said, verse 1 of chapter 2, speak those things that are proper for sound doctrine. And what are those things that are proper for sound doctrine? Well, broadly speaking, they are these good works. And we can turn down to chapter 2, verse 14, and see that God, that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so then the question can be asked, well, what sorts of good works should the people of God be zealous for? And we've already talked about those, that many times our thinking would be, well, good works involves going to soup kitchens. It involves showing up at church work day. It involves being involved in Bible studies. We would describe and define good works as being the churchy stuff that we do, the churchy things that we are involved in. And so put that stuff over here in one pile, our churchy pile of activities, and then think about all these other things that we're involved in. And we would say that we have the churchy, the good works that we do, and then all the other stuff that we do. Make dinner, go shopping, change diapers, mow the grass, make 10 copies of this report and give them out to everyone in the department, or for you students, your homework. And so in our minds, often we can have these two piles, the good works and then just the stuff we have to do as part of life. And these piles are divorced from one another. And quite frankly, this has led in many situations to Christians not having a good work reputation, a good employment reputation, right? Because often then in our minds, we can justify ourselves and say, well, the really important stuff is over here in this pile, and this is just stuff I have to do to get by in life. This is just stuff I do to make money so I have enough to eat so that I have time to study the Bible and do these other good works. And so that the really important stuff is over here, whereas this pile is unimportant. However, brothers and sisters, we need to reevaluate and change the way that we fill in the blank of the answer, of the statement. The way I glorify God, the way that I serve God is blank. And it's not just the things over in this pile, but we need to combine the two piles and say that all of these things that God has given to me to do, I am to glorify Him in, and I serve Him in these things. And so our answer to the way that I serve God is blank is not limited just to the churchy stuff in our lives, but it includes all that God has called us to. And beyond that, the most spiritual thing that you may have to do at any given moment might be going shopping or taking care of some need in your household or working hard at work. It's not as if you're doing this lesser thing and it would be better if I could do something that were higher and better. No, the best thing for you to do tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock is to show up at your job and to work hard. And to work hard throughout the day. And so, therefore, don't limit the idea of good works to just the churchy things. But actually, the good works that are to characterize the believer will encompass every area of life. So don't define good works narrowly. We need to define it very broadly. And that comes out in verse 10. The second part, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So for the bondservant and everything that they're doing, they are adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in everything that they do. And in light of this, then, I think it's helpful for us to think in terms not only of just one calling in life, but in terms of various callings in life. And different people have broken this down in various ways. Dewey Beard talked about the 15 modal spheres of life in these different areas of life. But the reality is that in Christ, every area of your life, whether it be schoolwork, whether it be my family life, my relationships with my neighbors, my political life, my social life, whether it be my work life, my church life, and all of these things, all of these callings in life are impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are called to good works in every single one of these areas, not just good works in the church area of our life. So therefore, then, recognizing the broad impact of God's call on us, then we step back and we say, wow, the breadth of the impact of Christ, the breadth of the impact of what we've been redeemed to do demonstrates to me once again my need for the redemption of Christ and also the extent of Christ's redemption. See, because when we see that that God calls us to excellence, to perfection, to glorify Him in everything that we do, we step back and we say, wow, it's not that my shortcomings, where I've done wrong and fallen short of the glory of God is not just in the churchy things of life, but it's in everything that I do. In my schoolwork, when I don't study hard, I fall short of the glory of God. In my work life, when I do not attain excellence, when I do not strive for excellence, when I waste time, I fall short of the glory of God. And so this is where we find that our, even in our work life, we see our need for redemption. We see the totality of the fall of mankind, that we truly are fallen. There is truly no area of my life where I can say I am righteous, that I meet God's standard, where I'm acceptable to God on my own. And so whether we're talking about our thought life, our relationships, our family life, or our work life, they're all unacceptable in the sight of God. And so the fact then, going back to the end of chapter 1, that the unbeliever is disqualified even for the good work of God-honoring vocation because they are defiled shows just how great the depravity of man is. But there's an encouragement here for us as believers in Christ as well, because it demonstrates the extent of Christ's redemption of us. That Christ is King and reigns over all. That He has redeemed us entirely in our work lives as well as in our church life. So that, and He's redeemed us so entirely so that in every area of life, you are enabled by His grace to do good works. And so we're redeemed not only in a spiritual or mystical sense, but also in the very nuts and bolts of who we are and what we are called to do by God. Also in our very work. Even in your work, Christ, by His saving power, has enabled you to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And so the idea of these two verses then is that in all things, even the bondservant is to adorn the doctrine of God. So therefore, because God has saved you, because Christ has redeemed you, then you are called to work in a way that is well pleasing. And this is the import of these two verses. This is the focus, to exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so there are specific instructions then in these verses on how, as Christians, we are to work, how we are to approach our vocational calling. And we can think of verses 9 and 10 under that heading of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. And when you think about it that way, then it makes even more sense for us to need redemption in our work life. But also that as redeemed people, that God enables you to honor your authorities. And for the children of this church, especially those of you who are high school age and perhaps have just headed off to or are getting ready to head off to jobs for the first time, maybe it's working for people in your neighborhood or maybe it's working for a local company or something like that, you too can think about the requirements God's call on you to work in a way that is well-pleasing to those who are in authority. Now, obviously, the idea here is that Christianity and that our duties to Christ, our call to glorify God, don't stop Monday morning when you go off to work, but that Christ's lordship actually extends into your workplace as well. And so then we see, verse 9, that the bondservant is to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things. Now, as a Christian employee, one of the temptations that you face tomorrow morning is to say, in my line of work, I have attained excellence in A, B, and C. I am very valuable to the place where I work in that I think faster, I can work faster on projects than other people. I process through this kind of data better than other people. I'm more knowledgeable in this area than other people. And then in light of being exemplary in A, B, and C, to say, therefore, it's okay if I slack off in X, Y, and Z. Right? I know that I can, So I was a tax accountant, right? I know that I can do tax returns faster than the other people who are paid the same rate that I am. So it's okay if I show up 10 minutes late in the morning or slip out a little bit early in the afternoon at the end of the workday, because I know that I'm still just as productive as anybody else. And you can apply that sort of thinking, that that sort of temptation faces all of us in our work environment, that I am good at A, B, and C, and so therefore it's okay for me to slack off a bit in these other areas. However, look at the passage. To be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. So there's a call here for you as a Christian employee to strive for excellence in every area. Not to say, well, this area is unimportant, it's less important, and so I don't need to worry about it, but actually to seek to set the standard of excellence in everything in your job. Not to say, well, I'm, because I can afford to slack off in certain areas. Now, obviously, in the exhortation here to be obedient to their masters, there's not a requirement of sinning when the employer asks for sin. But recognize that there are no loopholes for the Christian employee. You're not free to say, well, I have a higher calling in my work. I'm going to take some extra time away from the work that I'm supposed to be doing in order to meditate on Scripture right now, or in order to think about this sermon, or to spend time doing something else. No, the call is for you to meet the standards that are set for excellence in every area of your work. And this is a struggle for us in the workplace, because we want to make allowances for ourselves and to make allowances that it's okay if I'm a little bit less than exemplary in this way. But it's also, for those of you who are training children, it's a motivation to us to raise and encourage our children in obedience. And kids, recognize that your parents, believe it or not, are not harder to honor and obey than you will have struggles with an employer someday. You'll have the same struggles of not wanting to obey, of not wanting to listen to an employer someday that you have currently with your parents. And you will find that to be true. And so therefore, it's important at a young age to learn to obey your parents and to be willing to submit in that way to them. So to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not contradicting your boss, not arguing. I think many of us do a good job of not contradicting the boss because we know that our job might be on the line if we do. And so we would say, well, I'm doing pretty well, and not answering back. But how about if we ask the question behind the back, answering back, how are you doing at that? You may not say to the boss to his face, well, that's a dumb idea. Why would you ask me to do that? That's bound for failure. But when you leave that meeting with your boss and go out and are talking to other employees, are you answering back in that circumstance when you're outside of the presence of the boss? So here's the idea of not complaining, not undercutting the boss by arguing and answering back and undercutting his ideas. Not, verse 10, not pilfering. One of the Dilbert books, one of the collections of Dilbert comic strips is entitled Build a Better Life by Stealing Office Supplies. And there is the idea of pilfering, of is taking things away, slipping things. Obviously, the whole idea of pilfering is small quantities. And the obvious thing, perhaps, is money that we would think of, and kind of taking away small amounts of money. But I think for most of us, in most companies that we work for, the controls that are on the finances of the company really keep us from being able to effectively pilfer money. And so therefore, maybe the more direct application for you is that in your workplace, think about pilfering time and energy from the company, taking small amounts of time here and there to do your own business, your own hobbies, your own desires on company time, and to take away energy from the company, pilfering maybe by distracting not only yourself but other people from their work as well, or pilfering energy by not showing up having had a good night's sleep the night before. And so therefore you come to work not energized. And so these are some ways that we might be tempted to pilfer from our employers. But instead, verse 10 again, showing all good fidelity. And brothers and sisters, God calls you to be trustworthy, faithful, loyal employees. That means that you are called to honor non-compete agreements that your company may have. And in light of this, and in light of the whole idea of showing all good fidelity, I'm reminded of the fact, if you follow the news at all, it seems that almost every news article, at least breaking news type articles, there are always these unnamed sources within organizations. You know, an unnamed source at Eli Lilly said that they're getting ready to release this type of a drug. Or an unnamed source said that this type of an announcement is going to be made at a press conference in an upcoming time period. Well, showing all good fidelity means that as Christians, that you are called to not be that person, to not be the leaky person who shares company secrets, who shares things that you're not to be sharing outside, you know, the work projects or whatever, that you are to keep those secrets, to be trustworthy, also to be the type of employee that when you are called on to do a task, that they know that you can be counted on to carry through and to do that task. Somebody who can be trusted. And this here in these two verses is simply but a call for you to be an ideal employee. That in every area of your employment, you are to show to be well-pleasing in all things. That at no point could your employer say, well, he's generally a good employee, but at this particular point, he really struggles. And so therefore, the question then for you, especially those of you who are in employment situations, is where are you making allowances for yourself to be less than an ideal employee? And it's important because, as we said earlier, you and I do not have a higher calling. We don't have a special dispensation from the Lord not to work. You know, the rest of these people are the worker bees, while I'm the scripture studying bee, and so therefore it enables me and gives me license to be a leech off the system that other people can carry the weight of the work. No, that's not the emphasis of the scriptures at all, but actually part of our higher calling, if you will, in Christ includes working in a way that is well-pleasing, that we have a higher calling, and that higher calling is to work hard and to be exemplary in our work. And then finally, realize and be encouraged with the fact that as you work hard, you are proclaiming the greatness of Christ's salvation. See, as you labor to be an ideal employee, you proclaim that you have been redeemed. And we live in a culture, and Hun was alluding to this in the prayer request time, we live in a culture where people desperately need to see that Christianity is not just something that we do on weekends, that it's not just something we do on weeknights when we go to Bible studies in people's homes. It's not just something that's skin deep or just another party that it just so happens that I like to hang out with Christians while you like to go to the bar on weekends. No, people need to see the fullness of the Christian world and life view. And there's encouragement here in verses 9 and 10 for you as you go out into the workforce. Because it's clear that the bondservant, that the one who is working in this in employment is actually serving and bringing glory to Christ. That they are adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, even in their vocational work. And so for starters, it's an encouragement to you to work. That in whatever you're doing, that you are called to work hard, to work in a conscientious way. But it's also clear, and it's a further encouragement, that in your working, that you are proclaiming Christ to those who are in authority. In your job situation, in the way that you work and conduct yourself, God gives you an opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ, to attract people to Christ in the way that you work. And notice that extends even to your boss. In the way that you work at your vocation, you are teaching your boss about salvation, about Christ's power to redeem people completely. And your job may be in his hands or her hands, in the hands of your boss. But recognize that their understanding of eternal things, that their understanding of Christ may well rest in your hands. And as they observe you working, that they will learn about Christ. And so you can think about the Titus instructing the bondservants in the church in the first century. And think about a bondservant hearing this and what a major encouragement it would have been to them to think about the fact that, you know, as I go about my work, even though I'm bound, even though I don't have an option of what I do Monday morning, I am glorifying Christ. And I have the opportunity to evangelize my master even as I work. And the same encouragement is true for each of you as well. And notice once again that this is a call to everyday earthy Christianity. That we are to be engaged in good works, not only in the churchy things, but in every area of life, even our vocation. And so we rejoice that Christ has redeemed us entirely, that he has redeemed us for good works, and that those good works extend to everything that we are involved in. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you because your salvation is great. We think of the book of Genesis, of how you created man in your image to be fruitful and multiply, but to also take dominion over the earth. And Lord, we know that in our fall, in the original sin that we have received, that the image of God has been shattered. And yet we thank you that Christ has put back together that image in us so that we might be image bearers, so that even in our work, that we might bring glory to you and that we might bring dominion to your honor and your glory. Lord, we do pray that as each one of us goes about the work of vocation that you've given to us to do, we pray that we might be strengthened by you to proclaim Christ in the way that we work, to glorify you in our work. Lord, would you help us to be pleasing in all things to those who are in authority over us in our work situations. Lord, we pray that you would bring honor and glory to yourself. And Lord, would you bring encouragement to us as well, that those who are in authority over us would actually ask and would inquire about and make comments about the way in which we conduct ourselves at work, and that it might give us an opportunity to indeed adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and to teach people about the extent of your redemption of us. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.